Will you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, as we look at the Beatitudes again. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
In 1938, at the conclusion of the Munich conference, Chamberlain flew home to the UK, and as he landed, he put up a document in his hand, and he made those famous words which have been misquoted. You all know them as "peace in our time." In fact, what Chamberlain actually said was "peace for our time." And he was saying to UK, "We finally have brokered some peace with Germany." Edward Dadelidier from France, who was also present at the Munich conference, as the plane was coming in to land and there was a group of reporters waiting down below, he turned to the other people in the plane and he said, now I'm not going to say it in French because I can't speak French, but he said, "Ah, the fools." Because he recognized that as much as Hitler had given the assurance of peace, there was going to be no peace. He knew that inevitably they would finally march towards war. And there was nothing that could prevent that. And a piece of paper that was signed by Hitler and Chamberlain meant absolutely nothing. And he was right. Because just a year later, Hitler invaded Poland. And so France and England declared war on the 3rd of September, 1939. And the world was plunged into the Second World War. We over 52 million people lost their lives because one man wanted Lebensraum, living space. And because of his desire to have living space for Germans, and his unwillingness to compromise, and his words prior saying, "I'm getting too old, I need to go to war," so many lives were lost. Peace is an elusive thing in this world, isn't it? It really is. I was having a look, and I'm not saying that this is the most accurate way of finding information, but Wikipedia said, currently, right now, present, there are four conflicts that have caused at least 10,000 direct violent deaths in battles between identified groups in the current or past calendar year. The 19 conflicts in the following list have caused at least 1,000 and fewer than 10,000 direct violent deaths in the last year. The 25 conflicts in the following list have caused at least 100 and fewer than 1,000 direct violent deaths. The 12 conflicts in the following list have caused fewer than 100 direct violent deaths in the current or past calendar year. Now, when you total that up, not in terms of the lives lost, but in terms of the conflicts that are ongoing presently, currently, that amounts to 60. 60. Just think about that for a minute. 190 odd countries in the world. Almost a third are in conflict at some point and lives are being lost. Now, can I bring that a little bit closer to home? When we think of what's happening in Australia, yesterday there were protests in Melbourne, Adelaide, Brisbane, Sydney, and other places. People protesting because they're upset about certain things. We sit in a situation currently in Australia where families have been divided and are in conflict. I have spoken to people in this church and outside of this church who have told me how friendships have been lost, how there's been people not willing to see them anymore, conflict that abounds, how children have been separated from grandparents. We are in conflict. Conflict between states. Conflict between people being able to try and see loved ones who are dying but have been prevented and caused great pain, and so there's been outrage expressed. We are no different to anyone else, are we? So don't you think Jesus' words have particular relevance? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the peacemakers. If there's one thing we could do a good dose of in this world today, it's peace. The problem is, it is so elusive because ultimately you and I are filled with sin. You and I are the problem. Let me try and illustrate this. This was such an interesting comment from one of the commentators. This came from one of the commentaries I was reading. So when it says I'm not talking about me. This is the commentator sharing this. Some time ago, I was speaking to a high school class of 14-year-olds. Oh, good luck. And we talked about what they thought was wrong with the world. It did not take long for them to identify the most fundamental problem of being people. I asked them then to suggest what they thought was wrong with people. Various ones gave some instance or another from news or from personal experience, and they thought typified some of what was wrong. When we try to reduce each problem to one word description, which I wrote on the blackboard in front of the room, we ended up with an interesting list that included words like greed, selfishness, pride, jealousy, etc. Everyone agreed that these words probably describe the basic problem with the world. I then asked them if they thought that anyone in that class who was greedy or selfish or proud or jealous. Now, that's a different ball game, isn't it? Now you're asking the class to identify people in that situation. They were a little taken back, but quickly they began to point to each other and give me some names of who was greedy or selfish, etc. So if I were to pose that question today and ask you, who do you think is selfish and greedy? What names come to mind? Don't shout them out. I asked them to recognize they had a serious problem here. We had earlier discussed trouble spots in far-off distant lands, crime and debauchery reported in the national newspapers, and we had all been agreed about those people out there. I pointed out the problems they had identified in the world were actually right here in the classroom. So I asked them what kind of family they came from, and was there anyone in their family who was proud, greedy, selfish, and occasionally jealous? The boys tended to agree their big sisters were like that. And the girls tended to agree their little brothers were like that. And most thought their parents could be that way too. I pointed out this was serious. The problem was not just in the world outside. It was not just in their classroom. It was in their own homes. I then singled out one boy and pointed to him and said, "Are you ever greedy? Do you ever get jealous? Have you sometimes been a bit selfish?" He replied incongruously, "Me?" I said, "Yes, you." He said, "I don't know." The rest of the class joined in unison. "Yes, you have." I thought that might happen, so quickly pointed to another who seemed to be the most vocal and said, "What about you?" He answered, "Well, I suppose so." I said, "Don't say I suppose so. Is it yes or no?" He then said, "Yes." I pointed to another and then another and then another and went to almost everyone in the room and asked them the same question. And despite the some smart answers to begin with, they eventually said, "Yes." I said to them, "Now we are getting somewhere. What's wrong with the world? You and I am. Aren't we? Have you ever been selfish? Have you ever suffered at times from greed? Times from envy? Have you ever harbored feelings of revenge? Feelings of bitterness? Feelings of malice? Blessed are the peacemakers." And you see, the root cause of the problem here is the fact that we are human and we are plagued with sin and we respond to the temptations that Satan brings into our lives. And sometimes we act upon those things that he tempts us to do. And so we end up in situations that may cause conflict. We end up in situations where we may be involved in arguments. Sometimes those may be reduced to personal preferences. Sometimes they may arise out of a self-centeredness that always wants my way. And sometimes we may get into elevated conflict where we refuse to give way, we refuse to budge, and relationships are broken and people are hurt. In Jesus' day, the problem with the zealots. For them, the zealots, what the zealots did is they wanted self-rule, independence from the Roman rule. So in order to try and achieve that, the zealots caused these sectarian groups to form, to pit one another against one another. So that you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees that have different emphases. And you have others that have different emphases. And so you form all these little subgroups. And these subgroups then seek to find and garner support. And then they band together. Divide and conquer. Uncomfortably, sometimes, these spill over into church contexts. Sometimes we gather together people who have the same view as us in order to garner support, that we might have a greater power that creates conflict and hurt and pain to those who are in the other group. And we cause factions to develop. How sad. We are a church, aren't we? We are God's people, united by Christ, aren't we? Dwelt in by the Holy Spirit, aren't we? Saved by the blood of Jesus, who gave himself for us on the cross. If there is one place, if there is one place in the world where peace ought to reign, it's right here in the church. Because we are different, aren't we? We function to a different beat on the drum. We're not like the world. We have the Holy Spirit who empowers us. We have the life of Christ dwelling in us. We live according to who Jesus is, according to our transformed nature. We function differently. We're a place of refuge so that people can come into this place and find refuge and acceptance and find a place where people love them and love them and love them. Aren't we? Now, in order for that to happen, it almost seems, I'm almost telling you what's absolutely obvious here, so forgive me. If we are going to be at peace with each other, there needs to first be at peace with God. Because you can't have peace with each other unless you are at peace with God. Why? Because God is the author of peace. God himself is peace. And until you are connected to the author of peace, until you have that peace that has been made between you and the author of peace, God Almighty, it's impossible for us to self-generate our own peace. You and I just don't have the power to do that. Sin is too powerful. It's too coercive. Satan is too dominant. And it's too easy for him to plant thoughts in our minds. Too easy for him to take control of situations and to cause us to yield to temptation when it comes to us in so many different ways. And so if we are going to ever be people of peace, we first need to be brought at peace with God. And once we have peace with God, then that same peace that we have experienced with God, the author of peace, then enables us to extend that same peace out to a lost and dying world and towards each other. There's just no other way. And if you don't believe me, just look at the world. Why can we not broker peace? Why is it so jolly difficult to get people to live in harmony with each other? Because they've rejected the only one who can truly bring peace, the author of peace. And until you are united to him, until you are in Christ, until you are bound to Jesus, those barriers that exist that cause us sometimes to be at odds with each other can't be broken down, because our selfishness, our self-centeredness rises to the surface and prevents us from living in harmony with each other. Thus you see Paul when he writes to the Ephesians. It's beautiful. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 verses 11 to 17. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, the unlovely of society, by those who call themselves the circumcision, the accepted in society, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. Oh, don't you love the buts in Scripture? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Hear these words. For he himself is our peace. Hear that. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create for himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Do you hear that? And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death, what? Put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. Can it be any clearer than that? Jesus comes. He takes people who may have great hostility towards each other, different cultural backgrounds, different points of views on a range of subjects, diversity of upbringing, marginalized in society, the poor, the rich, the respected, the despised, the outcasts, the in-group, and Christ destroys all those barriers. They're gone. And he takes this diversity of humanity. It's just so beautiful. And he unites them in himself. And he makes them one body. Praise God. Only Jesus can do that. What a Savior. What causes conflict? James tells us. Brothers, do not slander one another. 4 verse 11. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, one who is able to save and destroy you. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Or if you turn to Romans chapter 14, what does Paul say to the Romans? Except him whose weak is, faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. What causes conflict in a church? Disputable matters, not so. So what does the Bible have to say about that? A lot. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Good luck for him. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. So we might have different dietary options. Some might be vegan, some might be vegetarian, some might love their meat. But who are we to judge? The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another, and another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. But he abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, hear this, for this very reason, Christ died so that we might belong to the Lord. Christ died and returned to life so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. It's very easy for us. I've done it. And maybe I'm unique. I don't know. I think not, though. To judge others because of their different points of views on different subjects that are fall within the freedom of God. And how we can sometimes get in, and I've done it, get into conflict and arguments with people because of different points of view. And how that argument can create conflict that causes us to divide over things we should never divide over. And Jesus comes and cuts across that and says, blessed are the peacemakers. For them, their whole bent, their whole disposition is geared towards making peace between people, geared towards holding that peace in the fellowship. Because God is their peace. Jesus Christ has come to bring peace. Jesus Christ has come to unite them together. Jesus Christ has come to bring together this incredible diversity of humanity as one. And so Paul, writing to the Ephesians, makes this point when he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. How? Through the bond of peace. Peace is costly sometimes, is it not? Sometimes peace means putting our own preferences into the background. Sometimes it means getting involved in a conflictual situation. I've had to do this where you've got two warring people and you try and mediate that conflict. And I've been in situations where marriages have broken down and try to help both sides of the marriage. And inevitably one side will say, you're not being fair. You're biasing towards the other person. In trying to broker peace, it can be very costly. After all, did it not cost Jesus Christ his life? Did Jesus not sacrifice himself on the cross so that you and I could enjoy peace with God? He gave everything. And he sacrificed himself for those who did not want to have peace, who were in rebellion. Blessed are the peacemakers. Do you remember the story of David and Abigail? 1 Samuel 25. Do you remember how David sends his men to Nabal and he says to him, listen, it's harvest time, it's celebration time. My men have actually been protecting your men and looking after them, making sure no harm came to them and just keeping them well. Would you mind just giving us a little bit of what you've reaped over the past year so that we can celebrate and enjoy the celebration as you are at this particular time in the year? And Nabal sends a message back and with David's men and says, forget it. Who are you, David, that you should come and ask me for any of my produce? And then what happens? Well, David musters up a group of his soldiers and he makes way towards Nabal. He's going to wipe him out completely. Word gets out that David has done this to some of the servants. They approach Abigail, Nabal's wife, and they say to Abigail, this is the situation. David is on his way and he's going to wipe us all out. And so what she does is she gets together a huge amount of food, all kinds of produce, sheep, and she takes this massive food towards David and meets him as he's on the way, and she bows down before him and she humbles herself and she says, David, please forgive my husband, he's a fool. I mean, that's what his name means. Nabal means fool, and that's exactly what he is, and please forgive him for the stupidity that he's been exercising and not giving you some food, and I'm really sorry about that, and here's all this food that I'm bringing to you as a means to try and pacify the situation so that it doesn't end up in bloodshed and you don't regret it afterwards that you've shed blood of my husband and the rest of the family. And David says, blessed are you. And peace is brokered. Cost you a lot. It wasn't an easy thing for it to do. And David turns around and he goes home with that meal. And she saves the day. Eventually, God strikes Nabal and he dies a couple of 10 days later from a heart condition, it sounds like. So God takes out the vengeance, not David. But peace is broken. Are you a peacemaker? Am I a peacemaker? It's such a great passage to wrestle through. Because I had to ask myself some searching questions. Are you the cause of conflict? Am I the cause of conflict? Am I prepared to put my preferences aside and say, okay, let's sort it out? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. For they shall be called the sons of God. What does that mean? I mean, aren't you a son of God by virtue of the fact that you, or a daughter of God by virtue of the fact that you have come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, of course, the answer to that is yes. But what is being said here specifically about being the sons of God? Now, I think I've done this exercise once before, but just by way of illustration. How many of you, if you can put your hand up, this is not going to be embarrassing. Well, I hope it's not embarrassing. How many of you are doing exactly the same occupation as your parents? So there's about two hands that have gone up out of a congregation. In those days, it was completely the opposite. You followed on the profession of your parents. So if your dad was a baker, that's how they got the names. Sorry, no, Lynn, I'm not trying to put cast aspersions on your surname or cook in. Don't misunderstand me. But that's how those names came. Baker, because they were a baker. And so you followed along the same lines. If your dad was a blacksmith, your surname was Blacksmith. And so you continued on those occupations. Now that invariably happened. It's only really in more modern history, in more recent modern history, where that has changed, where universities have opened up and people have diversified and gone and done all kinds of other occupations. And so when you took over the business and you carried on, your character was bound up with your name. You were known by your name. You were known by the character of your name. And so there were certain morals that you had to uphold. There was certain behavior you had to uphold. And your character was bound up with who you are. And now when Jesus talks about blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, what he's saying is, as much as you reflect the character of God in terms of peacemaking, because God is the ultimate peacemaker, so you are sons of God. You are showing yourself to be true family by doing exactly what your father does, by exhibiting exactly the same characteristics as your father. You are showing yourself to be true sons and daughters of God. You see? Because you are demonstrating the very essence of the character of God Almighty. So let me ask you. Are you a peacemaker? Showing that you truly do belong to God when you've been falsely accused, when you're in a situation where you feel you want to insist on your rights, where you've got a disagreement over preferences. We're not talking about fundamental theological issues, we're talking about preferences. Where insisting on my way is the only way. My way is the best way. Do it the way I tell you to do it. There is no other way in areas of freedom. Are we the ones who are part of the problem? Or we are the ones who are part of the solution? Are we showing ourselves to be true sons and daughters of God by exercising peace in this place, at this church, in every church across the world, should be characterized by peace. Amen.